I'd like to begin our time in God's Word this morning by having you turn to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. In James chapter 3, there are two types of wisdom that is given. You have godly wisdom and you have demonic wisdom. And James mentions both of them. James 3, beginning at verse 13, he says, "Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, and demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." Now, if you'll notice in that passage, both wisdoms are seen in behavior, how one acts. The wisdom that is earthly, natural, and demonic is manifested by bitter jealousy, selfish ambition, arrogance, lies, disorder, every evil thing. The wisdom that is godly is from above, is pure, is peaceable, is gentle, is reasonable, is full of mercy and good fruits, is unwavering, and it's without hypocrisy. Now, in the passage that we're looking at this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 through 16, Paul also addresses two wisdoms. One is earthly, natural, and demonic, and it's seen in the attitude and the behavior of both the Jews and the Greeks who think that the message of the cross is foolishness. The other is not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, verse 6. It's the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages for our glory. It's the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. Listen to this as I read it to us. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning at verse 6. "Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." As we look at this morning, we're introduced once again, for a third time, to the subject of wisdom. And as we saw last time in this look at wisdom, we saw in the first five verses, Paul said that when he came to them, that his arrival to them, his mannerism to them, was not to speak to them with human philosophy and human wisdom. Was not to speak to them appealing to their flesh. No, he came to them, speaking to them the wisdom of God, the gospel of God. In fact, if you look down at verse 2, he says, "For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And that's the second time he made that statement. He made it the first time in chapter 1 and verse 23. And he reminds us that when he said in verse 23 that this was a stumbling block to the Jews and it was foolishness to the Gentiles. The Gentiles heard the message and they said, "This is stupid. This is moronic. How could a man 2,000 years ago die on a cross, satisfy the justice of God? How could that death on the cross have any effect on me?" And they called it moronic. They called it stupid. And again, to the Jews, it was a stumbling block. They couldn't understand the fact that their Messiah, when he would come, would be a suffering Messiah. He would suffer on the cross. He would be in the grave for 3 days, and he would rise from the grave. They erred in their understanding of Scripture. They did not know the Scripture. That's why they kept trying to kill him before his time. But now in verse 6, when Paul picks this back up again, he tells them four things, beginning at verse 6, taking us down to verse 16. And the first thing he tells us, he says, "We constantly speak wisdom." And the "we" is referring to the apostles. He says in verse 6, "Yet we do speak wisdom." In other words, our custom is to speak God's wisdom this way. And he states this as a fact. And the reason why I said constantly speak, because he uses the present tense. The present tense means that he is constantly speaking God's wisdom. In other words, he's constantly speaking the gospel. You know, as the years go by, the longer that you've been in the Lord, the less, unfortunately, many stop speaking the gospel. They stop talking about the Lord of glory. And they get caught up in the things of this world. And after a while, they become conformed to the things of this world, to where they witness not at all. But yet we need to take Paul's example right here and constantly speak the gospel, the wisdom of God. This wisdom confounds the wise. It confounds the noble, the princes, the mighty. And God didn't choose all of that. He chose the base and the noble and the poor. He chose the base things to confound the wise. And that's why it was a stumbling block to the Jews, and that's why it was foolishness to the Gentiles. He says, "We constantly speak it among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor the rulers of this age who are passing away." The wisdom that Paul is accustomed, again, speaking is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Specifically, if you look there again, this is the message of the cross. Jesus Christ crucified. But not everyone receives that message, do they? Not everyone accepts it. But it is acceptable to those whom God saves. He says there, "We do speak this wisdom among those who are mature." Your version may say perfect. But the context would tell us that what he is talking about, not necessarily those who are complete or mature or perfect, but he's talking about those who are saved. And I guess in the sense of perfect and mature, we could refer it in that way. Because over in Matthew 19:21, Jesus uses it that way when he says to the rich young ruler, "If you wish to be complete or perfect, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." But only those whom God is saving can understand this, because this wisdom, this gospel, is not of this age. And anytime you have somebody coming along saying, "I have something new to share with you, new revelation from God," you need to walk out of the room in a hurry. Because there is no new revelation. What we have is right here in the Bible. What we have is exactly what God wants us to hear. And he secured it for us right here in the Bible, in a book. We can read it and reread it, restudy it. We can share it. We can read it to others. But this is exactly what he has given to us. It's not the wisdom of this age. You might have the term "world" in your translation. That's the Greek word "cosmos." But he's not using the word "cosmos." He's using "ionos." "Ionos" could be translated "age." He's referring to this age, a period of time, a historical moment. And not only of the particular historical period in which he lived, but he also broadens it to all periods of history. So this wisdom, he says, it's not of this age, nor is it of the rulers of this age or the princes of this age. And who are the rulers or the princes of this era? Who were the rulers of that period in which Paul was there speaking? Well, it was the Jewish and Roman leaders. These were the princes. These were the rulers of that time. And this wisdom that Paul is speaking, it didn't come from them. You read in Galatians chapter 1, he said that this revelation came from God. Now, he could claim that. People coming along today that say, I've got a revelation from God, again, run from them. They can't make that claim. They can state it all they want, but it's not true. Unless they're quoting the Bible. If I stood up here and said, I have a revelation from God this morning for you, and I just read the Bible, then you can't kick me out. But if I say, I have a revelation from God this morning, and I don't read the Bible, and I say this is something that's just as equal in authority as the Bible, kick me out. Usher me out. Usher anyone out under those bases. Because they are now adding to the Bible. And we get on to Mormons for doing that. We get on to Jehovah's Witnesses for doing that. We get on to other cults for doing that. But yet there are many Christians that do that very thing. When they come up with little phrases that God said to me, and then they utter what they think God said to them, they are adding revelation to the Bible. They're saying that God is still speaking. And they have erred, and they need to be corrected. You want to hear God speak? Pick up your Bible, read it out loud. You just heard God speak. I said, but God's not a female. I'm a female, and I read it in a female voice. That doesn't matter. You heard the words of God out loud. If you're reading the Bible out loud. My contention, though, is that there are a lot of people who don't even read the Bible. They come to church, but they don't read the Bible. This might be the only Bible that they get. Or they come to church and they don't bring a Bible. What do you expect for us to do for 45 minutes? Well, you're doing it. You're staring at me. Quit staring at me. Didn't your parents teach you it was wrong to stare? Well, this wisdom here, it did not come from these leaders. These leaders did not possess the wisdom of God, even though they thought they did. You remember they cling to Abraham and they cling to Moses? What they had was passing away. What they had was coming to naught. Their wisdom was empty, it was futile, and again, it was coming to naught. It was passing away. Katargeo literally means that they were being wiped out. That kind of wisdom was being abolished. And it wasn't something that they were doing to make that happen. It's what God was doing to make it happen. It's in the passive voice, which means the subject is being acted upon. It's also used in the present tense, that it will always be abolished. That's what's coming in the future for all of the supposed wise people in the world today who think they're too smart to hear the good news about Jesus Christ or too smart to even accept it or recognize it. Their wisdom is coming to naught. And the wisdom that they possess is empty, it's futile, it's worldly. And it's in the process of passing away. So Paul continues in verse 7. By saying the same thing he said in verse 6, but he adds two words to it. He says, we constantly speak God's wisdom. Our mannerism is to constantly speak the gospel. Same tense is used here, same voice, same mood. States it as a matter of fact. Says this is something that he's always doing. They always speak the gospel. But he adds to it. Look at verse 7. He says, we speak it in a mystery. Mysterion is the word. It refers to that which is held secret. You know, God intentionally holds his wisdom a secret from natural man and his earthly wisdom. But to his people, Paul says, we speak the hidden wisdom which God ordained or God predestined. And that's a word we've been hearing a lot in our study in Sunday school, predestination. This word is a compound word, comes from the preposition pro, which means before, and horizo, which means to determine. You put them together, you don't say before to determine, you turn it the other way around, you say to determine before, and that's what predestination means. To determine before. God determined before the ages to give his wisdom through his Son for our glory. And so he says, as he adds to this, we speak then what none of the rulers could even understand. This message is so basic, it's so simple, we would say even a child could understand it. But listen, if you're full of pride and full of human wisdom and philosophy, you cannot understand it. There has to be a death of you. I'm not talking about a physical death. There has to be a death of self. Jesus said in Luke 9:23, if anyone desires to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. You want to come and follow Christ? It's just like the sign outside the church says. Salvation is free, but it will cost you everything to follow him. It'll cost you your life to follow Jesus. And if you're not willing to give up your life, then you can't have Jesus. You can't have salvation. Because those are God's terms. You must repent of your sin. You must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, or you can't be saved. You must confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, or you can't be saved. You must believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, or you can't be saved. See, there are a lot of people who want to come on their own terms. They'll say, I come my own way, and I come my own time. And guess what? You're not coming. And you're going to wake up with a rude awakening one day when you wake up in hell. And then there are those who are religious. There are those who have attended church faithfully, carry their Bible, maybe participated in some church activities. And they end up in hell too. And you say, how could that happen? It's because the practice of their life was not righteousness. It was not godliness. It was not holiness. The practice of their life was sin. Oh yeah, they may not have done it among us, but when they were away from us, that's the way they live. You know, sometimes people live two different ways. You got people that come to church, they live one certain way, which churchy, godly, holy. They leave, and the real person comes out. Unholy, ungodly. There's a difference between the two. You remember in 1 John chapter 3 when we were studying that? The difference between one who is righteous and one who is not righteous, the one who is saved and one who is not saved, depends on the practice or the habit of their life. Are they practicing righteousness or are they practicing sinfulness? And see, this message is the only message that can deliver man from his sin. There is no other message, and there is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved than the name the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if people are looking for other ways or other messages, they will miss this message. And they will call it foolish, stupid. They'll call it a bunch of other names. They'll call you a bunch of names for giving it. I read this week there was a young lady on a college campus who was told by campus police that she couldn't pass out little heart valentines that she made up that said, Jesus loves you. And she went to court and won. And the court said that this is a fundamental right for freedom of speech, and you cannot withhold this freedom of speech from her just because you don't agree with the message. Just because you don't like it. You know, people that oppose our message, they get out there and spew their language and spew their speech, and they want that freedom and enjoy that freedom as everyone else should be able to enjoy that freedom. But when it comes to the message of the cross, when it comes to the gospel, when it comes to Jesus, when it comes to anything spiritual, they cry out separation of church and state, and they don't want to hear you. They want to shut you down. But we have protection in our Constitution that allows us to speak. And you know what? If someone is speaking something to you and you don't like what they're saying, you can walk away. And that's what they could do. They don't want to hear the good news of the gospel. They don't want to hear how they can be forgiven of all their sin. They don't want to hear how they can go to heaven. They can walk away. But instead, they don't want to just walk away. They want to prevent others from what you have to say. And the court says, no, you can't do that. We finally got a victory for our side. But that's not always the case. You don't always find good stories like that in a corrupted media. Because the media wants to control the narrative. They want to control what you hear, what you believe, what you say, what you think, what you do. That's why usually I don't get any of my understanding of what's going on in the world through the TV media or many of the print media. Because it's so liberally slanted. And many times it's false. Paul says, we speak what none of the rulers understood. And think about this. The crucifixion is proof that the rulers of this age did not have God's wisdom. Had they understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But instead, in their willing ignorance, they executed the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul, in 1 Timothy 1:12, he gives his own testimony, which also demonstrates this very ignorance that Paul talks about in verse 8. Listen to what he says in 1 Timothy 1:12. He says, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into the service. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor," get this, "yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief." And that, my friend, that is the outcome of human wisdom. Ignorant in unbelief. In the world's eyes, Jesus was anything but glorious. But in God's eyes, he is the very Lord of glory. And so Paul says, we constantly speak God's wisdom in a mystery, what God has ordained, and what none of the rulers understood. But we also, verse 9, speak that which God has prepared to those who love him. And in verse 9, he's giving us a quotation from Isaiah 64, verse 4 and 65, verse 17, when he says this: "But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him." And here, Paul's not referring to the wonders of heaven, but he's referring to the wisdom God has prepared for believers. His point is that the natural eyes and ears and hearts of men cannot know or comprehend his wisdom. It's prepared only for those who love him. God's truth is not observable by the eye or the ear or by the heart of man. It's hidden from the unsaved man. But God's truth and God's plan and God's wisdom, it's not hidden from his children. Let me have you to turn to Matthew chapter 13. All of us are familiar with Matthew chapter 13 when it talks about the parable of the soils. And each time in Matthew 13, Jesus gives a different condition of the heart compared to the soil and the seed that falls on the ground. And as he's doing this, he's explaining to them, to his disciples, of the conditions of the heart upon hearing the gospel. Listen to what he says. Look at verse 18. "Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom seed was sown beside the road. The one on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. And the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And the one on whom seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some a hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. This message right here that he was given, as Jesus would speak in parables to the lost that were there, and the disciples would say, "Explain this to us." And Jesus would say, "This has been given to you." Emphatically, you. You alone. It's not been given to everybody else. Because everybody else has rejected it. It's only been given to those who receive it. And how is it received? Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and look at verse 10. Verse 10 says, God revealed it through his Spirit. For to us, God revealed them through the Spirit. Revealed what? What God has prepared for those who love him. This godly wisdom, this wisdom from above. And the idea of revealed is a very familiar word. It's translated revelation in 1 Corinthians 14:30. It's the same word that bears the title to the book of Revelation. It's the Greek word apokalypto. You probably have heard of this, the apocalypse, right? It means to unveil. It means to uncover. It means to reveal. It's no longer hidden. As he talked about the hidden wisdom earlier, now it's not hidden. It's made known. And it's made known by the Spirit of God. John 6:63, it is the Spirit who gives life. It's the Spirit who quickens. It's the Spirit that wakes you up from spiritual death and gives you eternal life. It's been revealed through the Spirit. And he uses the aorist tense to speak of this in the past to these Corinthians, at that starting point in their relationship with Christ when they initially heard the gospel and God opened their eyes and regenerated them. We see this in other places in Scripture. For example, we see in Matthew 11:25 where it tells us that Jesus reveals God. Listen to what it says. At that time, Jesus said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for in this way was well-pleasing in your sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone, get this, to whom the Son wills to reveal him." If you've ever read that. That's talking about the sovereignty of Jesus. Jesus decides who can understand God. Who can have that information revealed to his heart. If you're in Matthew, follow me. Go to chapter 16 and look at verse 16. If you remember in that passage, Jesus is asking the question of his disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" And of course, they go through a litany of names. And then Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And so Jesus responds by saying, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." So God revealed to Peter's heart the identity and the deity of Jesus. Now, if you flip over to Luke, we find in Luke 2, verse 25, there was a man there named Simeon. He was a righteous and devout man. He was looking for the consolation of Israel. It had been revealed to him, according to chapter 2, verse 26, by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And it says he came in the Spirit in the temple. And when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, "Now, Lord, you're releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." How did he say this was revealed to him? By who? By the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit revealed Jesus to him. I'll give you one more passage, and it's found in 1 Peter 1:10 and following. And this is where we hear Peter talking about the Holy Spirit revealing the gospel. It says, "As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, and these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look." So if you go back to our passage, verse 10, God has revealed them to believers through the Spirit of God. This is his business. This is his work, revealing God. That's his job, to reveal Jesus to a corrupt heart. Notice what else it says in verse 10, that the Spirit searches the depths of God. It says, "For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths." And the idea of searches, it means that he constantly searches the deep things of God. He constantly investigates or examines. And when you talk about the deep things or the depths of God, this is knowledge that is deep. This is knowledge that is profound. And it's the Holy Spirit who investigates this, examines this, searches this. And he constantly does this. And if you look down at verse 11, He illustrates what man knows versus what the Spirit of God knows. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Some of you have been in here, married for a long time. You don't have to be married for very long to realize that you don't know everything about your spouse. I've been married 31 years, and I do not know everything about my wife. And she does not know everything about me. Just the thing is we don't always know where that's at. We don't always know what we don't know. You know that, right? You're shaking your head yes. Sometimes you have things in your heart, things in your mind, things that are going on there that your spouse does not know and cannot know unless you let it loose, unless you open it up to them. Well, here he gives this illustration that the only person that's going to know everything about himself is that person. That's why sometimes I think it's kind of humorous if you go sit in front of a counselor who's trying to tell you what's wrong with you, he's trying to draw out things to you, you could actually deceive him, not tell him everything. He could come up with a wrong diagnosis. And you're just sitting there chuckling inside your mind because you're thinking, he never figured me out. Because he couldn't draw it out. There's only things there that you know about you, that no one else knows about you. And yet it says right here, even so the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. He searches those deep things of God. But notice this, verse 12, now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. The Holy Spirit who searches out these deep things, the Holy Spirit who only knows the deep things of God, we've received. We have Him. In fact, I would say that you can't have Him and say you're not a Christian. Because the Bible says in Romans 8, 9, that if anyone does not have the Spirit, he is not his. So if you're a Christian, you have the Spirit of God. You don't have to ask for Him later. You have Him now. And you had Him when God regenerated you. What comes first? Repentance, faith, or regeneration? Regeneration comes first. Because repentance can't come first because you're dead in trespasses and sins. Faith can't come first because you're dead in trespasses and sins. So the new birth has to happen first. God has to make you alive. And when He makes you alive, He does it through His Spirit, who gives you life, who gives you repentance, who gives you faith to believe. He says we have received. Aorist tense again, indicating a past event. In a moment in your life, you received Jesus. The past event in your life, you received Jesus. There was a starting point. You received. And here, he says that we have received the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the one who searches the deep things of God. And he continues to say, verse 13, which things we also speak. And he uses laleo again. He uses the same tense, same mood, same verb that he has been saying in the first couple verses we looked at. And he's saying again, these things we always speak. Not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. We're constantly speaking the gospel. We're constantly speaking the Word of God because the Word of God is the Word of the Spirit. The Word of God and the words of God are the very words that He wants us to know. That's why I painstakingly try to teach every word. That's what we call expository preaching. It's taking a unit of thought and looking at every word in that unit of thought and discovering the principles that are given there to us by God. We talked about a three-letter word in Sunday school. Aaron learned it very immediately. It's the word but. Well, we find that word also in verse 14. And that word can be used as a contrast. Because he's talking about, previously in the verses we just looked at, about those who've received the wisdom of God. Those who truly know Christ. But the natural man, the unsaved man, the unconverted man, the unspiritual man does not accept or receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. They're spiritually discerned. They're on a different level. I remember when I got saved, the first thing I realized when I got saved is my eyes were now open to God and his Word. I now had a love for God that I never had. I now had an understanding of my sin, an understanding of evil in the world, an understanding that God wanted all my life, not just my confession, not just my mental assent, but it was a commitment of my life. Everything about me, the whole person. Just as the whole person is totally depraved, the whole person needs Jesus. The whole person needs redemption. But unbelievers reject God's wisdom. They do not accept. The natural man is unconverted. He's unregenerate. He's void of the Spirit. He belongs only to this age. The absence of the Spirit renders the natural man unable to know the things of the Spirit of God, since the Spirit is the one who searches the deep things of God. If it's the Spirit who reveals these things to believers, and if you don't have the Spirit, then you're without understanding. You remember in the parable that we read of the seed that fell on good soil and it bore fruit. It says in there, Jesus said, this is the one who understood the gospel. See, the gospel message may be very simple, but you have to understand it in order to be saved. If you don't understand it, no salvation. The natural man, he is unable to penetrate spiritual things because spiritual things are evaluated spiritually. They are examined by the means of the Spirit. He's unable to make spiritual judgments or to comprehend spiritual truths. He doesn't accept it. He doesn't welcome it. He doesn't receive it. And this word is also used in the present tense. This is the natural state of the natural man. This is the natural state of the unbeliever. He always rejects Jesus. That's why it's very important that we understand that God is responsible for our salvation. Because naturally speaking, we reject Him. Naturally speaking, we reject His Word. Naturally speaking, we reject the gospel. But God is the one who makes you alive. He changes your will. He makes you willing to believe. He makes you able to come because He's given you life. He woke you up. And He didn't wake you up for you to go back to being dead again. That's for people who think that they can lose their salvation. Salvation is permanent. It's forever. He wakes you up. It's forever. You're forever alive. Never to be dead in trespasses and sins again. Forever alive. Though what I would have to say, some of you walk around here like you're forever dead. You need to wake up physically, right? So you have to ask the question, why do they reject God's wisdom? Well, he tells us right there. Look at verse 14. The natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are what? Foolishness. It's foolishness to them. It's moronic. It's stupid. And here he's continuing to hammer their response. Why do unbelievers reject God's wisdom? Because it's foolishness to them. Also because, he says in verse 14, they cannot understand them. It's foolish, stupid, moronic, and they cannot understand. They do not have any kind of acquaintance with any personal knowledge of the Savior. They can't understand it. They can't understand the things of the Spirit of God because they are spiritually appraised. Anacrino is the word. The word appraise can be translated investigate, examine, inquire into, scrutinize, determine, value. Because all of these things are what believers do with God's wisdom. They scrutinize God's wisdom. Look at verse 15. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. They scrutinize. constantly scrutinize. The man who is illuminated by the Spirit of God can discern truth, even though he himself cannot be rightly judged by the unconverted. One writer says, perhaps he's a carpenter, a plumber, or a fisherman, yet he is an able student of the Scripture. The Spirit-controlled Christian investigates, inquires into, scrutinizes the Bible, comes to an appreciation and understanding of its contents. To the world, he is an enigma. He may never have been to college or seminary, yet he can understand the deep mysteries of the Word of God and perhaps even teach them to others. Why is that? Because he has the Spirit of God. Or we could say, verse 16, because they have the mind of Christ. Who has known the mind of the Lord? That he will instruct him. That's a quote from Isaiah 40 and verse 13. Who has had the mind of the Lord? Or knows the mind of the Lord that you could instruct him? Well, the answer is nobody. Nobody. But then he says that believers are allowed by the Word and by the Spirit to know the thoughts of their Lord when he says, we have the mind of Christ. Jesus granted that to the disciples. Do you remember that? After his resurrection, he appeared to his disciples. He commissioned them to go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. We're told in Luke 24:45 that he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. They needed that illumination of the revelation of God. That's what the Spirit of God does for us. Now, he might not open it the same way. The we that he keeps saying back and forth in the context here is talking about the apostles. These were those who would pen the Scriptures, and God would bring back to their memory all the things that he has said. But we also have the same Holy Spirit. And he grants us understanding of his word. Can't understand his word apart from the Spirit. So let me ask you this. Which best describes you? Natural or saved? Paul constantly spoke about the cross. And those who were regenerated understood it. It wasn't any longer a mystery. God revealed it. He unveiled it to the redeemed. But the unbelieving, they rejected it. Foolishness to them. They couldn't understand it. So which are you? Is it foolishness to you? Or is this the power of God? Is this what you receive or do you reject? Are you a believer this morning? Do you have the mind of Christ? If the answer is yes, then you're a child of God. What a wonderful truth. But if you're here today and this is all foolishness to you, then you need to be born again. And my prayer is that God will grant you the new birth and repentance and faith that you'll be saved. And I tell you, if you feel in that urge and you're here this morning to call upon him, call upon the Lord. Let's pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for this time that we've had in your word this morning. We thank you for the word of God. The truth of the word. Thank you for this study that we've been in 1 Corinthians. Thank you for what we've been learning. Thank you for what we've been understanding as we understand the gospel and how it is seen in Scripture as the wisdom of God, and how that this was Paul's custom of constantly, wherever he went, of speaking this wisdom, not seeking to use philosophy or of human opinion or great oratorical speech, but he spoke the wisdom of God. The gospel, the good news, the simple message of our Savior who died on that cross for our sins. And if there's someone in here today that has not trusted the Savior for their salvation, I pray today that they would deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow Jesus. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.